Hi everyone. Well, my username is Crixfeather, and this is my first time here trying to do a podcast. I think I've always wanted to try one, and this is really the courage that I have to just come out with this. And I've met, you know, a lot of people who have done their podcast, and you know, so this is my chance to try it out and to really talk about something that really interests me and something that's always been deep in my heart. I've always been the person who's pretty sensitive to spirituality, I think, since I was young. And thankfully, when I was young, I studied in Sunday school, but it was really just to accompany my best friend during Sundays. And my family thought, you know, it's just good for me to have something to do on Sundays, and to hang around in a Sunday school, and they teach pretty good things. So growing up, I learned about God, I learned about Jesus, but my head wasn't really, I was in really intelligent, so I didn't really pay too much attention. I was there just for fun, and so I didn't really think too much about God until my best friend, who was the one who brought me to church, she left the country, and that's when I felt, now there's no more reason for me to go to church anymore. But since there were some people at church who still knew me and remembered me, and I felt lost, not knowing what to do on Sundays when I was a kid. So back then I was still very young, and eventually I went back to church, you know, meet up with the people. And by then I think I was around 12-13, and there was a special class that helped to transition 12 years old and 13 years old to middle school young teenagers, preteen, you could say. And so that special class was really more to learn who God is, and you know, to learn more about the Trinity. And from there, I think that really opened up my eyes to what the Trinity was and everything else. And so another background is that church that I went to was a Presbyterian church. It was a little bit more old-fashioned, but they did have some, you know, good ground rules, and the people there were really nice, were really great. So I learned quite a lot from just that 1-2 years. But I think eventually I only started learning more about God, about Christ, later in the years, closer to high school and also in university, actually. So that's when I learned most. And I think that was also how I gave my commitment, you know, to Jesus, and claiming, you know, how he's my savior. And he has helped me a lot over the past years. But I think after becoming a young adult, working in the real world, I still believed in him, I still really trusted him, but I think my methods and my way of thinking was not at a good state of mind. There were some cases where I felt like I really reached that enlightenment and I really wanted to seek back again. And remember how the Bible talk about childlike faith, and I've been, you know, thinking back about how I was when I was a kid, you know, more sensitive to things, but really having that freedom to just go about without that burden of the world or burden of being an adult. And so I did a lot of research, or even encounters, really just randomly through algorithms, even on YouTube, say, that teaches me a lot about different types of spirituality, not necessarily other religion, you could say, because back then I was a bit reluctant and like, oh, other religions are pretty demonic and stuff. But I've come to accept things, because I really question myself that, hey, if you know they're truly demonic but they lasted a long time, a lot of people really really benefit from them, it's just there's definitely some things or some methods that weren't really exactly sounds good, I suppose. So that's where I did more background, more research on how things connect to each other, and then after a while started learning more, yes, learning more about spirituality, about Christ, about ancient wisdom, ancient knowledge, about how that connects to us right now, and how I guess a bit more close-minded we are now. And I've always believed that everything's connected and there's no such things as coincidence. I mean, I myself, when I pray, when I talk to God, I've never ever really heard him, but how I get those, I guess, revelations is really through different feelings inside of me, or, you know, visuals that pop up in my head, and times that I really felt very peaceful. And I've had an experience of really being close to God, to Jesus, and back then I would say it was one of my best years. You know, things just comes to me, and it was only until, you know, I learned a little bit more about consciousness, subconscious, mind, I learned that back then I had a pretty strong subconscious mind, I would say, and I just didn't knew the theories about it, but I think that was what I experienced. And now, I mean, there's many people, you know, who talk about different things online. Some I agree with, some I don't. So, you know, here I'm trying to kind of make a podcast just to go through my own thought process. I mean, it'll be great if, you know, there are listeners out there who are willing to share their thoughts, their experience with me, and it's more of a commentary podcast. I'm not interviewing anyone, I'm just kind of going through my mind, you know, listening. I listen to a lot of this podcast and other types of podcasts as well, and, you know, just to absorb knowledge, but at the same time kind of filter things, because still every one of us, we have different opinions, different thoughts, different perspectives, and different insights as well. So so today I really want to talk about this particular I would say a teacher that's very good. I think the first time I listened to him, it was really more about like hidden meanings behind different things, and definitely I wouldn't say opened my mind too much, because there were things I've heard about already, but at least there was that clarity that I really liked about him, you know, in giving me more details about what he has learned, and, you know, kind of making giving me more research to do on my own and to see whether I really follow him or not. But there were cases where I thought, oh, there are actually some knowledge or some things that I think he knew about it, or he hasn't known about it yet, and which I would say didn't really support, you know, what he's saying. Is it mainly that? And so I also noticed that not much online really talked about this. It's more about like a hybrid of how the story of God, not story of God, story of Jesus actually, but you know, how people say there's a God or there's a universe, but mainly, you know, I feel the universe and God is technically the same, because it's really coming from that power, from that a creator perspective. Because eventually, you know, for people who don't believe that there's a creator out there, some people believe that it's the universe, but the universe, technically, you know, there's some power behind it, and eventually for me there's no one else other than God. Like even if people deny the story of the Lord, or you know, talk about consciousness, science, energy, yes, but eventually it still brings back to like, who are we? Why are we created? Why are we more intelligent than, say, other animals, that, you know, we have come to this far, that we have, you know, our own emotions, feelings. There's something unique about us, and that's where, you know, I come in and really looking at the Bible. People say don't take it literally, which is technically true. I mean, I think there's two parts: take it literally, take it as context with, you know, the ancient ancient cultures, you know, back then, and also understanding from a point of spirituality, like on spirits understanding, because everything evolves, you know, with energy, with spirits. At least that's what I believe in, and I think there's not really much online that talks about it and the connection between all those, because from that, you know, all the more I learned about spirituality, all the more I cannot deny that God exists, and I cannot deny that Jesus exists either. Or, you know, some people, especially you know, the speaker later that I will, you know, bring, not really bring him in, but will listen to him talk, is he believes that Jesus is a human being who has reached a point of enlightenment, similar to say Buddha, or you know, people in Hinduism that has really been enlightened. Even so, I've also watched, you know, some people who have studied different religions or different things on spirituality. I would say Jesus is like the example for everyone, including Buddha. Although, you know, some people say, oh, Jesus came after Buddha, but that's still, it's hard to say. But I mean, I will continue on later as we continue, but there are things in the Bible that seems too hard to deny, you know, saying that he's only just a man, and not, you know, part God, part man kind of thing. But yeah, I mean, I'm you know, I love talking, I love sharing my thoughts and ideas, and I mean, over the years, my ideas, my thoughts also changed. But in my heart, somehow, always tells me, God is real. You know, there's something about Jesus, and things that I see culturally in different countries really, really reminds me a lot about Jesus, and connected. It connects to all a lot of traditions as well, not just Judaism somehow, but I'm not so sure how it goes far, but it's just something I'm not able to deny it. So yeah, since it's been like around 12 minutes since I've talked, so I want to kind of proceed on to kind of just listen in. So it's the shortest video I found of him. His video is very long. It's like, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes long. So this is the shortest video for my first podcast, in a way, first episode. Kind of let's listen in, and maybe I won't play too much of it. I'm not so sure, but I'll try to fast forward it as well. Okay, here it is. His name is Bill Donahue. I don't know why he changed his name to William Donahue though, but I found him on YouTube just by algorithm, and I really liked, you know, his thoughts as well. Although there's some that I don't fully agree with, but I, you know, I love to kind of go through and, you know, learn at the same time and just see from my thoughts, my own insights, what do I say. So this is a title called Was Jesus a Myth? So here it goes. Oh,
hi, Mike.
Oh no, it's the advertisement. Hold on.
I take great pride being a psychic advisor in Kasama. There is one particular that I hope that, you know, you enjoyed. And now we're tackling a subject, and it's one that basically a lot of people could think this would be blasphemy.
Yeah. Was Jesus a myth? Can you see them? In one of the little churches? You can see their steeples rocking back and forth. Yeah, how could you do that? But see, that is an earthquake. That's what earthquake means. It means a shaking down of old traditional concepts. The foundations start to crack and you start to think in new ways. That's what earthquake means. But so what right do I have then to discuss that? Was Jesus a myth? I mean, you know, Christmas and Easter and all these things, dying on the cross and all this stuff. And then you turn around and say, was he a myth? That's hard for a lot of people. A lot of people would not sit still. I mean, if I was in a more public place, I'm sure a lot of people would be up and headed for the door already, because I'm going to even consider such.
Okay, I'm gonna fast forward it a little bit, you know, just to find the points that I want to talk about.
But let me show you where I'm coming from. And that will put you at Matthew chapter 7, page 782, Matthew chapter 7. And for those of you at home, there has to be some justification.
Wait, hold on, let me find Matthew chapter 7. Let me find, like, I'm gonna open up my Bible as well. There are certain versions that I really love a lot. Matthew, let me see. So, Matthew chapter 7. My favorite versions of the Bible, actually, I think I would say there's two. Because they do say, you know, Bibles interpret Bibles. Because it's in English, right? We all learn it from English, but the original was in Greek. So I never learned Greek or Hebrew, but at least that really helped me. So I really like the Amplified Bible. They really take it more literally, or they have some extra insights, you know, from the Hebrew word or from the Greek word as well. Although I'm not gonna go in too deeply, but at least kind of just go in with whatever knowledge that I have already acquired, you know, from my time learning about the Bible as well, because I really love the Bible from a history perspective in terms of like understanding the Hebrew words, you know, taken from it, and understanding it from the Greek words as well, because from there I've learned that there are really underlying meanings, deep meanings between the like New Testament and the Old Testament, and that's what I find very intriguing. So, well, I've opened Matthew 7, and let's continue the video again.
I'll tell you quite frankly, I have no business standing in front of you, acting millions of people, and I come along, what the heck am I to come along and say, was this a be given? Seek and you'll find. Knock in the church. For everyone, do this. In Matthew chapter 7, and if you look at verse 7, Jesus Christ says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. So what's being said here is question, you know, and that's the most important thing, because that's the way you begin to understand. And you've got the first thing that I would do if I was just
okay. So here he's actually talking about, I guess, being curious, you know, about the world, and you know, we ask and so we seek to find. I think in this era of the world, you know, we ask questions, but people just give us answers or tell us not to question. So I suppose it's a good mindset. So he was talking about Matthew 7 verse 7, right? And here I'm reading it from the Amplified version. So it's about ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Well, okay, it's not really the main point that I want, so I'm gonna fast forward it and basically keep on asking questions. I love asking questions in a way. I know in the past when I was younger that I didn't really ask too much questions, but now, you know, it's always good to ask questions.
Sit down with Jesus Christ, say, hey, what about this? I mean, what? Shit. Say, remember this morning the Apostle Paul said, get rid of this thing of faith, because, you know, blind faith just leaves you sitting there and looking back on all of the carnage that's happened all over the world for the last 2,000 years, and to say, well, maybe it's because you haven't asked, maybe because we don't understand what the,
okay.
That's basically up to you. Let's look at a few things here and maybe see why churches and the institutions seem separated one. A Nazar, N-A-Z-A-R. A Nazar means a separated one. Separated one. You could say Buddhist, you could say Hindu, one who separates from that, which is the carnal consciousness.
Okay, so he's talking about Nazar. So Jesus is from Nazareth, right? Actually, this one I haven't really done too much research. I'm still watching another video that talks a little bit about it, but the idea about being the anointed one, because the word Nazareth didn't appear in the Old Testament, so that's something, you know, he's arguing against, that hey, there's no such thing, or Nazareth never existed. That's something that he mentioned, as I remember him talking about.
It moves into that which is the divine consciousness. It separates from the flesh. And that's what it means. Now, of course, that is no good for Christianity, because people are not supposed to separate from the lower mind. They're simply supposed to follow that which is the doctrine or the ordained religious beliefs of the group, of the organization. Okay? So, in order to do that, something had to be invented in the Bible to give some credence to the fact that he was called Nazar. How do we explain this? Because right away, if you get to understand the mystical evidences that accrue throughout the ancient scriptures, you realize right away that you're dealing here with a person who's a mystic. You have anybody that's called a Nazar, it's a mystic. One who separates from the lower consciousness, elevates himself into a higher degree of consciousness. Now you've got a mystic, and a mystic and a Christian do not go hand in hand, because a mystic is an individual who follows to the beat of a different drummer, while a Christian is one who follows the group or the organization. Okay. So what's invented in order to justify this? Go to page 778 and your Bible, you get to Matthew.
Mm. Okay, so in here, he's talking about how, Nazar is a mystic, or not a real person or something like that. Well, from what I know, at least for now, I didn't really go into the word Nazareth so much, but there was, you know, this famous saying about, you know, what good comes out of Nazareth, I think spoken or asked by one of his disciples. And from there, what we learned was that Nazareth was not famous, you know, very small, and that's why, I mean, he mentioned about lower consciousness, right? It also brings me to the time where it's like Jesus came from a very poor family. He came from, I guess, one of the lowest. And so I think that brings in, you know, what like lower ground would mean. Because one thing, even though, you know, he came from Nazareth, technically, in terms of, you know, where his families are from, if I'm not wrong, but he was born in Bethlehem, wasn't it? Yeah, Bethlehem, so house of the bread. And Bethlehem, from what I remember, so all these are just from my memory, but at least from what I know, it exists in the Old Testament, actually. So that's something, you know, I always remember, and I'm not so sure whether Bill would know about that, or I mean, now he has passed away, but he had, you know, all this really good teachings that people listen in. But of course, we have to do our own research. So let's continue for this.
Chapter 2, page 778. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23.
Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Okay, let's see. Okay, let's hear what he says.
In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So now we've got him dwelling in Nazareth, and that fulfills the prophecy. We've got to put that in there. Fulfills the prophecy that he shall be called. Now why is this? This is a brand new thing. It is, he shall be called a Nazarene. All right? Now, there's problems here. I mean, you're in a church, so most people in a church will blindly accept this. Okay, I'll buy that. He shall be called a Nazarene, and this shall fulfill the prophecy. And the reason he shall be called a Nazarene is because he lived in Nazareth. So we're getting to this point about Nazar, okay? Only problem with this. The word Nazareth and the word Nazarene never appear anywhere in the Old Testament. There never was a prophecy concerning Nazareth or a Nazarene. Doesn't exist. Somebody made it up.
Okay, interesting. So here I'm reading as well from the verse 23, and went and settled in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And here I'm looking at one of the kind of notes from the Bible. The Nazarenes may have been looked down on with disfavor by other Jews because Roman soldiers, whose presence was greatly resented, was housed near Nazareth, perhaps causing the Nazarenes to be identified with them. Okay, he shall be called a Nazarene. Yes, even though it's to fulfill what was spoken, but there was no, I guess, footnotes of where, you know, where this was mentioned through the prophets. So let me check again if there's another, like, any mentions of Nazarene in the Old Testament, actually. So here I'm just searching through the Bible, talking about Nazarene, because there is most likely, when they talk about the prophets, they're prophets that are outside the Old Testament. So if I'm not so sure whether you guys know, but there are books that are not in the canon Bible, but they do have some implications related to the Old Testament. So one that I feel that I really want to read, I haven't finished it all, but that really relates a lot, is one a book called Enoch, the Book of Enoch. So that one really brought a lot of insights, and I would say a lot of quite some truth, I'm not so sure, but at least it was, it just felt different, and I could see some dots, you know, with that book and with Revelations and also other parts of the Bible. So there is that possibility. But yeah, so I'm finding Nazarene in the Old Testament, but seems like there is none that really mentioned Nazarene in the canon book. So what he mentioned is right, but it's like also no wonder that the other Bibles, they don't have the footnotes as well. Oh, although there is one, it's actually from the Passion Translation. In here, it's mentioned for verse 23. So he settled his family in the village of Nazareth, fulfilling the prophecy that he would be known as the Branch. So here the footnote, Branch or a Nazarene. So it says here, the Hebrew scriptures give us a wonderful truth about the Branch, the sprout of the Lord, that would come and establish righteousness. The word for branch or sprout is Netzer, the root word for Nazareth and Nazarene. The teaching of the Branch of the Lord is a concept taught throughout the Bible, from the Tree of Life to the seven branches of the lampstand to Jesus the vine, calling us his branches. Jesus is a scion, S-C-I-O-N, a branch that can be transplanted and grafted into a human life. Another variant form of this amazing word, Netzer, can be translated keeper, watchman, one who keeps secrets, guardian, one who keeps watch. All of these words are true of Jesus, the branch who was raised in the village of the Branch, Nazareth. Additionally, the Aramaic word for Nazareth means heir of a powerful family or victorious one. So it is entirely possible to translate this, he will be called the victorious branch of Nazareth. And in here, there are footnotes talking how it relates to the Old Testament of Daniel chapter 11 verse 7, Isaiah 11 verse 1, 60 verse 21, 4 verse 2, Jeremiah 23 verse 5, Zechariah 6 verse 12, which use a Hebrew synonym for branch, I don't know how to pronounce, but tzemach. So at least in the Passion Translation, actually yes, two of my favorite translations would be TPT, the Passion Translation, and the Amplified Bible, mainly because of this like connecting with the Old Testaments and the meanings, and also the Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek meanings as well. So that's what I really like about it. And I think most likely Bill Donahoe, he only read the English Bible, most likely. I mean we could always criticize the church. That's why I don't really go to churches as much. I do have a church myself, but I really love it for the community. Although we don't really talk too much, but at least we pray for each other. And in terms of like tithing or providing weekly offerings, it's really mainly because of, you know, if I were to, you know, go there, they do help out a lot with like the stage, the lighting, this in a way the service, the rental of the venue. So it's really to help out. But at the same time, you know, if I donate to the church, like in a way as charity, right, I get to mention it, you know, before I pay my taxes. So in a way, they deduct it from my tax. So that's a good point. So it's mainly for that, but I don't really take a lot of things from church literally. So in this case, most likely Bill Donahue is really trying to inform people, like, yeah, don't just blindly listen to the church. You gotta make your own research, you know, do more critical thinking. I think there was one podcast that mentioned, yeah, we don't do much critical thinking anymore in this generation of the world. Okay, let's continue the video then.
It was made up in the word Nazarite and the word Nazar appear in the Old Testament, which mean the separated one. But nowhere in any scripture does it say anything about Nazareth or Nazarene, no matter how it appear in the Old Testament, which mean the separated one.
So it appears in the Old Testament, which means the separated one. Doesn't really mention about the branch that we just talked about.
But nowhere in any scripture does it say anything about Nazareth or Nazarene. No matter how you look, you'll never find the word Nazareth, you'll never find the word Nazarene, and there is no prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. There's no prophecy concerning anybody that they shall be called a Nazarene or come from Nazareth. So what happens here? It's never...
Remember how you mentioned, like, Nazar means the anointed one? But at the same time, just now I mentioned about the branch, the sprout. So that one was also kind of different, because anointed one, from what I've watched before with another video, is really related to like the anointed oil. Yeah, I mean, because you have to be anointed with an oil, so a separated one. I don't know if like what he mentioned, sprout, branch, it's also, it has the same meaning, like separated, because branch is separated, right? I'm looking at one of my plants, the branch is kind of separated, so I'm not so sure whether that's related or not. But in here, I would say still a little bit one-sided from his side, I feel.
There never was such a prophecy, it was made up. And so when I see something like this, then I have a legitimate right to say, wait a minute here. And you have a legitimate right when you leave this building or when you turn this television cell phone to check it out yourself. That's your responsibility. Because if you're like the rest of them who go to church, you say, oh, hallelujah, I believe it. And you never stop to look and say, is he telling the truth? Look it up. Check it out. You go into concordances. Look up the word Nazareth or Nazarene in the Old Testament where prophecies come from. It doesn't exist. Somebody put it in there to justify the fact of him being a Nazar. And there's something else.
I mean, in a way, it was pretty emotional, I feel, in his tone of voice. But yeah, as we mentioned, right, like from the Passion Translation, I mean, some people don't like the Passion Translation, but I do like it. After reading it, like, there's a lot of insights, and also the connections between the Old Testament and the different languages really connected a lot. So that's why I really like the translation from it. And there's a lot when it comes to like the root words, you know, of Hebrew, that I've learned from a pastor that I learned a lot from online as well. He's called Joseph Prince. Although a lot of people might think, you know, oh, he's too optimistic, you know, too much, what do you call it, the hyper grace or what was it? What's the word? Something about a prosperity, prosperity gospel. It seems like that, I would say, at least from my own experience, but I do see, you know, the direction. Mainly it's because it's like we want everyone to be in the positive energy so that they could realize, you know, different things, right? You know, through law of vibration or law of attraction. So I think that was, you know, really to help them. But yeah, it's hard to say. Some people still have that negativity. It's not that bad. It really helps us being more rational and you know, more embedded in reality. But I think, you know, once you know about the universal laws, about spirituality, I think everyone would understand why. Because I think from his teachings, I really believe in grace a lot, and I've had my own personal share of experience that I really felt very connected to God in those ways, and I think that really helped raise my consciousness, I would say, and helped me realize realize like the goodness of God or the power that God created for us, that actually we do have the power, but we just don't know how to utilize it and how to use it. So in here he talks about, you know, Jesus is just a myth, you know, it's just put in by the people who created the Bible. Although the Bible is you know, put in by many different authors and very strategically also put in, how would I say, like even the four gospels, some people say it's random, or like, oh, the author of this was, well, you know, was not right or something like that. But I've learned also there's so much more meaning to why and the symbolism of each of the books of the gospels or all other books. And because of that symbolism, I can't deny how it relates all back to the Old Testament of how God created the Abraham family. But yeah, I think that's the uniqueness from what I see. So I don't really see it as a bad thing. And the fact that God let it, you know, be distributed really tells a lot too. At least that's what I believe. But of course, I have my own questions to God too. But yeah, let's continue for this.
And that is, at the time that Jesus lived in Galilee, there was no place called Nazareth. Didn't even exist. The Encyclopedia of the Bible is quoted as this: "We cannot assert that there was a city called Nazareth in Jesus' time. Yet he is Jesus of Nazareth." So when I hear something like this, then I go back to what Jesus says: "Hey, seek, ask not, because you've got people fooling around this book. Get ticked off at me."
Okay, so he was mentioning about how Nazareth never existed. I was looking, you know, at the comments as well. There was one particular comment who mentioned that by the time Bill Donahue kind of posted this video, I think after that there was some research that, you know, some Israelite archaeologists found some evidence that Nazareth was a real place. I mean, now I'm gonna just search briefly Nazareth, you know, whether it's a real place or not on Google. Let's see. Okay, so Nazareth, I only found somewhere where Nazareth is the largest Arab city in Israel. Is in Galilee. Where now? Let me see. Where is it now? Yeah, it says here now Nazareth is the largest Arab city in Israel. So, I mean, archaeologically, not too sure. There is another block that, you know, says like that Nazareth exists, and what sort of proof do we have? So there are numerous compelling pieces of archaeological evidence that in fact Nazareth did exist in Jesus' day. Well, I mean, through, yeah, this kind of findings, history, right? Whether it exists or not. But so far, there are critics that dispute the existence, but there were some that mentioned, you know, it existed. It's hard to tell, because I was watching a documentary on, I think, Disney Plus or Netflix, I forgot. But it was also trying to find the city of Alexandria, was it? It's really to find more evidence of the time when, was it, King Alexander? I forgot his name, but yeah, like King Alexander, right? During his time, because he was one of the most powerful rulers in ancient Rome. But yeah, even then, like, they weren't too sure. It's so limited how archaeologically, you know, they're able to really dig and excavate the areas. But you know, that's where we have to, I would say, take it for, you know, take it with a pinch of salt when it comes to evidences, because there are some people who are able to find it, you know, some others dispute it. So it's kind of back and forth, back and forth. But one thing for sure, during that time, if you see some, you know, scum excavated areas or what findings that they had, something about the ancient world really did exist. It's just about, you know, the time, the exact time, you know, all the details of it, we're not so sure. But for one, there is a possibility of it existing. But let's, you know, listen more. I think there's just around a few more minutes.
Never get kicked off at the ones who created this hocus pocus in order to keep them captive. Now,
To
if you
keep
look at Jesus
the
Christ,
Christians coming to church,
you look at the
what that's
fact that
what he
this
meant.
Jesus Christ is a strange character because of the fact that his life duplicates the life of the sun. We've done this 100 times, but just let me show you. On December 21st, the sun goes through the constellation Crux. The sun is crucified on a cross.
Okay, so here he talks about the sun, right? So what Bill Donahue really put on and really believes in is the how it relates a lot to astrology. So what he believes in is that the whole entire story of Jesus is actually taken from astrology and then put it into book form. So in a way, he still believes the Greek of like Helios Bilios. Bibelios, I think that's the name of the Greek, but he doesn't believe that like Jesus is a real person. He believes that Jesus is a symbol of, you know, what's happening in the stars and the knowledge that comes from it. So he believes in those things, but and in energy as well, in spirituality, but not in Jesus as a real human being. And so he mentions here, Jesus is like the sun. Actually, this is something I've heard a long time, even from my pastor, you know, that pastor before, but I haven't really dig in too much into it. But I've heard something like this about how Jesus' story can be seen in astrology, like in the stars, actually. So in here, he's talking how Jesus is the sun, right? Crucified in the skull, was it?
Constellation on December the 21st. December the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th, the sun is entombed in the bowels of the earth. It's called the winter solstice.
Crucified, and then the winter solstice come. This one is pretty interesting. I haven't really heard the specific dates, but I've heard the idea of it relating to the stars.
3 nights, 3 days in the tomb. Exactly like Jesus.
3 nights, 3 days in the tomb.
December the 25th, by the trajectory of the earth,
by the trajectory of
the
the
sun
earth.
is born. That is the birth of God's son. It has been that way since the sun first was set on fire. It's always been that way. 30 years after Jesus is born, he enters into that which is the water man, John the Baptist. 30 days after the sun enters into December the 25th, it enters into the sign Aquarius, the water man.
The waterman. So by then, Jesus was born, you know, and then fast forward, he was baptized in water by John the Baptist.
Coincidence? I don't think so. Right after Jesus enters into the sign of the water man, when he enters into the water of John the Baptist, what does he do? He selects the fishermen. As soon as the sun moves out of the sign of the water man, where does it go? To the sign of the fishes, Pisces. Jesus then becomes the Lamb of God that takes away because the
Pisces. That one was really funny.
sun takes care of that which is the Lamb, Aries, and consumes the Lamb, and then sits at the right hand because in the northern hemisphere, the sun sits at the eastern sky and summer comes to the And all of this happens in September when the sun is born out of the constellation Virgo, born of a virgin. And Jesus winds up being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, August, Leo, concludes the journey. Jesus Christ's birth and the movement of the sun are identical. But the sun was around billions of years before Jesus entered onto the scene and was doing the same thing. Getting born of a virgin, getting crucified, being 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, being born in December, going through Aquarius, the water man, going to the Pisces, consuming the Lamb of God, which takes away the cold of the winter, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The sun does it every year and has done it every year since the beginning of the earth. Now why I'm only asking, why does Jesus' life duplicate the life of the Son? And if that wasn't enough in the book of Revelation, he identifies himself by saying, thus saith the Amen. Amen Ra is the name of the Egyptian sun god. So what do you have here? You have a continuation of ancient sun god worship. Otherwise, it couldn't duplicate the movement of the sun. So it's interesting.
It is interesting because what he believes, what he says is that why Jesus is copying, you know, the sun, you know, how the movements, because the sun, the astrology, it has been there for a long time, right? And a lot of people kind of worship the sun god. I know even Japan, they worship something like a goddess that comes out from the sun or has the power of the sun or something like that. That to me is very interesting because he puts it in a way Jesus is copying the sun, but from my knowledge, from the insight that I know, that I've heard also, and I've thought and pondered around it before, for me it's the opposite. Rather, you know, the astrology, the sky, the sun, the stars, it details the story of Jesus, and in a way it also predicts the story of Jesus, as if God has already thought about the story since long time ago, before everything happened. So that's why they say we can always see how Jesus is. Like we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, that's the beauty of actually reading again the Old Testament after reading the New Testament, where we can find Jesus in the Old Testament. At least that to me, from what I've, you know, known and read about, say the story about Adam and Eve, the story of which one was it? The Melchizedek, you know, Joseph, Abraham, Joshua, Jacob, all those stories. And Noah's Ark, not to mention Noah's Ark. Okay, from what I've passionately listened to, the ones that I know, I could see Jesus in all those stories and how the Old Testament reveals Jesus. And that's why, in a way, I also believe that God already showcased, he knew everything, you know, what was gonna happen, what would Jesus have to go through, and he wrote it all in the stars. So that's what I believe in, because if he's able to write it and really showcase it all in the Old Testament, all the way in just random stories, like, you know, Noah's Ark, about showcasing how Jesus would be involved in that story, and all the way to when he actually comes to the earth and actually the whole story in the New Testament, it's more of a revealing of that rather than Jesus copying the constellations, copying the Old Testaments. So I feel like he's missing some bits here, pieces there, but you know, that's one way to look at it, like, you know, Jesus copying that. But there's another way, is that the revealing of the world, the ancient wisdom of the world, revealing of, you know, what's to come here. So that to me confirms the word of God, actually, of how, like, he came here, you know, how he really reveals himself. Okay, let's continue. We haven't finished around 3 more minutes.
Now, there's something very strange about the life of Jesus. After he is born, he disappears. Except for a single incident in Luke, there is no mention of him from the time of his birth until he's 30 years old. Where did he go? In Matthew, he is born, and the next thing you see is John the Baptist 30 years later. In Mark, there's not even a mention of his virgin birth. It starts with John the Baptist. In Luke, there is a mention of him at the age of 12 talking to the rabbis in the temple. But remember something about the book of Luke. It was written by someone far removed from the story. There was no guy named Luke who wrote that. As far as the history of John, there's no mention of his virgin birth. And John starts at the age of 30.
Actually, this one is actually... I don't think all churches teaches this, but it's more about the purpose of each book. So one thing that I know, each book represents something related to Revelation and how the distribution or the tabernacle was created. So the distribution of like the 12 brothers families, you know, it really showcases what do you call it, like showcases the leaders of so there was the, remember the, I don't know what you guys know, but there was, they were camping, and when they were camping, God instructed them to live in this area, to live in this area, and to live in this area. So they have north, south, east, west. And that north, south, east, west is actually four sides, right? And that four sides actually represents something. So how the four gospel really representing four aspects of Jesus. One, definitely lion, you know, when he becomes king. So it's also Judah. So it was, I think Judah, the family of Judah, really leading that direction. And then the other one, it was, I think, the bull. What do you call it? Yeah, the bull. But I forgot the symbolism of it. I forgot one of it. And then the other one is man. So man is more about coming into the human form and coming into, I guess, like being a part of us. So there was one man, and the other one, eagle, and all this can also be found in Revelation. I forgot all the symbolisms, but there's definitely that part. That was really interesting. I just remembered that much. I have to go into it again, but yes, all those four, and that's what all the gospels represent. And so the purpose of them are also different. So for example, I think it was the book of Matthew or something, there were three or two talking about the genealogy of Jesus, right? And that's also something very wonderful. I feel the genealogy, people will think those are just names, right? But it's really talking about the genealogy from two sides, his mom and his dad. So it was his dad Joseph and his mom Mary, and because both of them are descendants of two sons of Jacob. So one was, I think, Nathan, the other one was Dan. I forgot which one is which, but by looking at the genealogy, it kind of reconfirms the kingship, like the heir, right? The inheritance of Jesus. I think that's where the symbolism of him being the king of the Jews, yeah, king of Judah, really comes in. And that's why it was started that way. And the other one, and the others I forgot, but one is, I think it was the symbolism of man, is the servanthood, right? Of how he came here, not to be served, but to serve others. So that's one part. And why the shift of, you know, the shift of just going through when he started his ministry, because he started ministry after he was 30, right? And that's really just like, okay, there's no need to look on, you know, before his ministry, but after his ministry, that's when he became a servant. And yeah, I think there's that symbolism in there. And why it was written by a disciple that was not with Jesus physically. So I think that one, I would say, I think many different reasons, I don't remember, but maybe in a more objective perspective, but one that I remember is that each author, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have different personalities. So the purpose and the idea and the perspective to look at it, we have to look at it from an author perspective too. And Luke was a doctor, so he was the most detailed person out of all others. So his perspective, if we read it, there's a lot more symbolizing the details of each service in a way. Yeah, and that's something I think Bill Donahue didn't know about. But I feel, you know, that's really the beauty of how the Bible was created. And really, it's I would say it's still God-given, you know. All things, I believe, you know, not by coincidence, and there was something planned, and definitely I think God plays a role on how they distribute the Bible this way. But of course, translations is a different thing, so we have to tap in deeper.
So here we have the fact that a Jesus character of some sort evidently existed, but his influence certainly didn't extend very far until missionaries started to preach his resurrection, and he was soon coming on clouds of power, and they got all the savages to run around and give up their religions and all this kind of stuff, and power started to go. But yet there is something that you have to look at. When you look at the Bible, and I've showed you a lot of error, a lot of mistakes in the Bible, here's a glowing one. Let me show you one that was put in the Bible, comes from the lips of Jesus Christ, and literally is wrong. Watch. Go to page 786. Page 786, you look at Matthew chapter 10.
Matthew chapter 10. Okay, let me take it first. Matthew chapter 10, and then...
Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 23.
Verse 23. Let me look at verse 23. Okay.
And what does it say? This is Jesus Christ talking. When they persecute you, flee into another city, for I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. He still hasn't come. Never happened. Literally, it never happened. What do you do with it? Do you just sit there and say, hallelujah? And even when you say hallelujah, do you know you're giving veneration to the God of Muhammad, Allah? That's why you say hallelujah. But shouldn't somebody just say, hey, okay. Hallelujah, that's his name. No. But shouldn't somebody say that, you know, excuse me, pastor. There's a mistake here in the Bible.
Okay, this is really funny. Okay, let's go to Matthew 10, verse 23. Okay, I'm reading it from the Passion Translation again. Okay, in here. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. But I promise you this, you will not deliver all the cities and towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Okay, and there's no footnote. Let me see other translation. The Amplified Version. So Amplified Version talks about when they persecute you in one city because of your faith in me, flee to the next. For I assure you and most solemnly say to you, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. But you know one thing, I mean, we can always critique as well how you cannot just point out a verse out of context, right? Especially context of say the whole chapter or the context of what they're talking about. So I think that's something we have to look into. Let's see, where is what's the story about actually? So it's instructions for service to the 12 disciples. Verse 10. Okay, and then a hard road before them, kind of giving them a lot of different bunch of instructions actually. And you will be hated. Okay, so here, I'm not entirely too sure, because I'm just skimming through things, but one, there is a possibility that God is mentioning this because he hasn't revealed himself to be the Son of Man, Son of God. That's my prediction. Because it's still early, it's Matthew 10. So, I mean, there's a possibility. But yeah, I mean, I think Bill is very, very emotional when he's mentioning all this. Oh no, it's gonna be 1 hour. Okay, just few words because it's really just finishing up.
There's a mistake. There's a literal error. But you know what? There's not one of you sitting in this room. There's not one of you sitting in this television who, if you heard something from a friend or a relative, would jump right up and say, "Oh, you're full of baloney." But there's not one who will stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. This is full of baloney. This never happened."
Not necessarily. I think we do have to dig deep into the context and also what the true meaning is and why Jesus mentioned it. Because there's also another possibility when I was reading this. It's talking more about the second coming of God. So there's that possibility. There's always that. And we have to kind of look into it. And I'm also curious to see, you know, if the like pastors or other really good ones that when they read this, you know, what have they taught? Because it's in Matthew and it's something that we always, I think, read about. But yeah, I think, you know, I'll look into it again and see if I would know. But at least that's the thought I have, and just not to always just dispute immediately, saying how he's lying or something like that, because I mean we have to take it with a pinch of salt. But at the same time, you know, if all things really work out how they always say, the everything in the Bible is really, you know, God's word. I think there was one mentioning in the New Testament that's really coming from the Holy Spirit, and look into it. Because one thing is really the translations, right? Sometimes there are some translations issue, so need to really look into that, interpret Bibles with Bible as well. But yeah, I mean, why I really wanted to talk about this and why I chose this video, there's a lot. I just actually watched this today or yesterday, and it got me thinking a lot, because there's a lot that I want to mention. And I see the comments, a lot of people really just take his words for granted, just you know, based on what he talks about, and it could come off as very emotional and just very direct. But yet there are some insights like, "Oh Bill, didn't you know about this, like what I mentioned," right? And that's something I really want to talk more about, and hoping, you know, people really know about it or research about it. I also don't want to be a know-it-all, so that's why I'm really open to just listening to these things. I really like his talks about more on consciousness, you know, astrology, and especially when he talk about like the sun, star, you know, how many days on 21st, on 22, 3, 4, you know, the winter solstice, like all those, I don't know, but those are fun, and those are also knowledge. It kind of, but it all really opens up to me more about how God is so perfect. He already knew all this stuff. He created the universe, the stars, the constellations for us to read, for us to see. That's why I kind of believe a little bit on astrology, on astronomy, not on like today's astrology kind of things, more about like the when we were born and the time we were born, because it's related to this Chinese ancient astrology fortune telling called Bazi as well, and many others as well, and they use the same thing, the same numbers, like your birthday and the time you were born, and they see how, like, where the constellations, where the planets are, how they're aligned, and eventually that's the personality that is embedded in you kind of thing, or how you're created, how your uniqueness came about. And in a way, I kind of believe that, because all of us are like masterpieces. We're our own souls and spirits. We're different from other people, you know. We have our own inner self kind of thing, and you know, we have different personalities and different thoughts, so that's what I believe in, I would say. And you know, it's been very interesting talking about this, and hopefully some of you out there also share the same thoughts. Somehow there's not much of like this online, and of course it's not easy to just, you know, talk about it with my friends and all. It's and also very long, it's really 1 hour. But yeah, it's really fun. So that's why for now I really like just talking like this, you know. It's really just a commentary, and you know, hopefully there are some of you, you know, able to comment and, you know, just be open-minded and seeing, you know, whether it relates to things or not, or some insights that we never knew about. I think that's how we really, you know, embrace knowledge and really seek truth, right? Seek and you shall find. And sometimes I keep seeking and I also realize, oh, I might not be entirely correct, but at that moment in time I was right. Oh, in a way it's like that. But yeah, thank you so much for listening in, tuning in. It's my first ever like episode podcast, you know. I'm trying to also further improve on myself, improve different things, but trying out different things as well online. Really, is this is really just very impulsive actually. So it's been fun. Thank you everyone, see you next time. Bye.